We love you. Help us to learn more of what your mission is right now today. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, Monica and I were blessed to visit Hawaii a few years ago. You might have heard us say in celebration of our 30th anniversary. That was great. It was splendid. Loved seeing volcanoes. Monica got to see turtles. And it's just Hawaii. It's just gorgeous. One of the things I noticed was how the history and the reality of missionary activity on the Hawaiian Islands over the last, 200 years or so is visible everywhere in Hawaii. I mean, you can see the influence of Christians and Christianity all over the place in modern Hawaii. If you look, you can see more overt signs of Christian missionary influence in Hawaii than in many places in, say, Alabama or Mississippi. Now, maybe not as many churches, but just the signs are there of Christianity and of missionaries. There's a reason for this, okay? You may not know this, but it's true. Some of the earliest white people to actually move onto the Hawaiian Islands were missionaries who were there to evangelize the indigenous Polynesian population. You knew that the Hawaiians, the native Hawaiians are Polynesians, right? Okay. Yeah. And those were some of the very first white people to actually move to live there on the islands because they wanted to introduce those people to Jesus Christ. And hallelujah for that. Many of their children who grew up there became not more missionaries, but they became some of the most influential white businessmen on the Hawaiian Islands, buying up property and starting businesses around the Hawaiian Islands. And the white governments of first Britain and then the United States, they created and then propped up the native kingdoms of the Hawaiians. You know, there were two royal dynasties there in Hawaii. They only lasted for, just less than a couple hundred years. There were no kings of the Hawaiians until the white people got there to tell them about kings. Okay? This is the truth. The result of that is that the Hawaii that exists today is what it is primarily because of white people. As a result, there are plenty of people who say that the missionaries were a part of how the white man stole the Hawaiian Islands from the native Hawaiians. And when you go to Hawaii, if you ever go to Hawaii, you will find out there is still an active movement among native Hawaiians to try and take back Hawaii from the United States. Because they say this is not the white man's land. This is our land. And you sent your missionaries as just the front line of your conquest of our islands. They say that missionaries dismantle native cultures and bring them under the hegemony of white people, not just in Hawaii either. They say this is true in place after place, society upon society, culture after culture all around the world. There are lots of secular people in America and in Europe today who think that Christian missionaries are not at all helpful. They're actually quite harmful. And you have to wonder how that influences what they think about us, Southern Baptists, because we had our start in 1845 focused on the task of sending missionaries, white missionaries, to the ends of the earth. And we still have that as a large part, although not all of our missionaries are white anymore, but we still send missionaries all over the place. A noticeable portion of the money that you give to this church is sent to missionaries on the field, or spent to send even more missionaries to the field. That's part of the reason why so many progressive elites in America hate Southern Baptists. Have you noticed that? They have a peculiar ire for Southern Baptist Christians. They don't like us at all. I mean, if you assume that missionaries are bad for people, then you're likely to come to the conclusion that Southern Baptists are bad for people too. This was so pleasant when it started. It was like Hawaii. It was beautiful. How did we get here? Well, I just want to ask the question. Are missionaries harmful to people or helpful? And when we support missionaries, are we hurting people or are we helping them? And it's fitting for us to talk about that today on the 16th of March as we make our way through the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 and 10 of that chapter are the famous Macedonian call. You might remember that from a couple of weeks ago as we were going through it. One of the premier missionary passages in the New Testament. We're backing up today to look at those verses, verses 9 and 10 in chapter 10, in chapter 16, because today is the day, well, no, not today. Tomorrow is the day that has been set aside to celebrate not the birth, but the death of a man named Patrick, who very famously brought the gospel to Ireland. He was the missionary who introduced Jesus to the Emerald Isle. And people celebrate him all over the world. They celebrate St. Patrick's Day and they say, it's all about being Irish. You gotta wear your green if you have some Irish blood in you, which I do. I couldn't find any green except that's, Marvin the Martian on my socks there. I don't know if you can see him. Or they think that being Irish is all about drinking lots of beer, maybe green beer, you know. And that's what St. Patrick's Day is all about. St. Patrick's Day is not the day that celebrates the birth of Patrick. It's the day that celebrates the death of Patrick. You knew that, right? Just like St. Valentine's Day, every day that is devoted to the celebration of a saint is not his birthday, it's his death day. You do that, I hope. Well, now you do. Now you do. Because I think it's, they thought it was more important to celebrate the whole life that the guy lived, and you don't know about the life he lived until it was over. Right? And so, there we go. Saint Patrick, 1500 years ago. This is the only, as far as I know, the only national holiday that Americans make a big deal about specifically to celebrate a Christian missionary. Of course, most people don't remember that he's a Christian missionary. They've taken his day, like they've taken so many other Christian holidays, and turned them into an excuse to party. Well, okay. But Patrick was a Christian missionary. And so we're back to the question of, do missionaries hurt people or help them? Did Patrick harm the Irish or did he help them by introducing them to Jesus? Well, I think it's a really, really good time for us to go and actually listen to the scripture. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. This is not going to take us long to read, but I would ask you to stand, please, if you're able to do it, as we read these two verses out of Acts 16, the vision that the Apostle Paul had that we call the Macedonian call. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm interested in this because they said, come to Macedonia and help us. And they thought that that meant God wanted them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. The Bible seems to think that missionaries help people. So do I. So should you. Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. Please be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So what are we going to be listening for today? Four ways that Christian missionaries help people. Where'd the princess go?
Night-night.
Oh. Okay, fair enough. All right. The first way that Christian missionaries help people. Christian missionaries help people to God. They help people to Jesus. They help people to salvation. They help people to heaven. I mean, I don't need to say this, do I? This is a Baptist church, for crying out loud. This is the main thing that we care about and that we talk about, what missionaries go to do. They want to help people to find God in the only place where God may be found, in Jesus Christ. And so we go to preach the good news of Jesus to people who have never heard. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's helping them get to God. Now, here's the issue, though. A lot of people, especially in America today, in fact, even some of you, perhaps in this very room, do not get this. I've struggled with this in my life. Well, what about if people never hear about Jesus? Does that mean they never get to know God? Does that mean they never get to have the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that they never get to go to heaven? And they will go to hell if they never hear? Thousands upon thousands of missionary sermons have been preached in Baptist pulpits saying, let's go, let's send, let's pray, let's get the gospel to the nations to save them from hell. Well, God wouldn't be fair to send people to hell when they've never heard, would he? Well, what do you think? Or more to the point, what does God think? I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to a different passage, Romans chapter 10. We're looking at verses 9 and following in Romans 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Roman Christians about his Jewish friends and how many of them are not believing. And what is the point of believing? And why is believing necessary? And how should we think about this? And so look in chapter 9 in Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. And just listen to what he says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay. What will save you? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What else can save you? Nothing. Keep reading. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's that word, saved again. Saved, salvation. It's believing in him, it's calling on his name that saves you. Okay. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, yeah, they can't call on him if they don't even believe in him. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? That's what missionary is. It's someone who is sent to tell the good news about Jesus Christ. It's in the very word missionary. Mission comes from the Latin word mitto, which means to send. A missionary is someone who is sent to preach the good news. Now, Paul could have said, how shall they believe in the one they've never heard of? God would never be unfair like that. So just relax. He could have said that. But that's not what he said. He said, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Someone has to tell them. They have to hear it with their ear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone's got to speak it. Someone's got to tell it. And if there's no one there to tell them, then someone has to go there in order to tell them. That's what the Macedonian man meant. Come over here to Macedonia to help us. He means we need you to come to speak to us, to help us. And so Paul and his team concluded God had called them to preach the gospel. You see, it is necessary for someone to preach the gospel in order for people to be saved. Without that, they won't know God. They won't have their sins forgiven. They won't receive eternal life. So yes, Christian missionaries help people to God. That may not be popular. It may not be politically correct. People may not like it, but it's real. It's true. Christian missionaries help people to God. The second way that Christian missionaries help people is this. They help people to discipleship. To discipleship. Do I even need to say this? I mean, after all, this is a Baptist church. And we preach this stuff all the time. Let me remind you of what the Great Commission is. This is nothing new. You've heard this 100 times, but I want you to hear it again. Because when that man, that Macedonian man said, come and help us, he didn't just mean come and tell us the bare bones of what we need to do, so that we can do the bare minimum of what we need to do so that we can get the goodies called heaven and miss the danger called hell. Because that's not what Jesus told his disciples to do. He didn't say, go tell them the bare minimum of what they need to know in order to get to heaven. Is it? What did he tell his disciples to do? Go with me, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I think they knew that already, didn't they? They've been calling him Lord like for years now. They know that he has all authority. They know he's the Lord. Now they know he is the risen Lord. This is not news. It's not new information for them. That all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Why did Jesus tell them that when they already knew it? Probably because he wanted to remind them, because he was getting ready to tell them something that was so big, they needed a little bit of extra fortification to remember what they already knew. Because listen to what he tells them. Go, therefore. You see that therefore? It's there to tell you that it's based on what he had just said. He said, since all authority in heaven and earth is mine, now this is what I'm telling you. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's his command. That's his commission. And then there's a promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's not just a promise. It's also an exclamation point to say that this commission is also all the way to the end of the age. So it's not just those 11 disciples on top of the mountain in Galilee. It's all of the disciples until the end of the age are commissioned. We are commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. And yes, baptize them because that's necessary. I said you should do it, therefore you should do it. I said that they should be baptized, therefore they should be willing to be baptized. Absolutely. But that's only the getting wet part at the very beginning. Telling them the good news about Jesus was not enough to fulfill the commission. Getting the converts wet would not have been enough to fulfill the commission. What would they need to do to fulfill the commission? Teach those new disciples everything that Jesus said about how they should live and what they should do and what they should believe and what they should care about. In other words, Jesus expected those disciples to make new disciples who would be comprehensively discipled. Now, a lot of people have problems with this when it comes to missionaries. Because missionaries, in order to go from this place to that place, it takes money. And then when they get to that place, they use resources. And they create entire systems designed to teach these new believers to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And that also uses more resources. And so, as a matter of fact, missionaries all over the world have used resources in the places where they have gone, which were not therefore being used by the indigenous or native peoples to those lands, whether it's Indians in India or Native Americans in North America, or whether it's Peruvians down in Peru, you know, whatever you want to say, wherever you talk, whether it's Scandinavians in Scandinavia, because, you know, they had to be one to the Lord too, you know, for 300 years. Wave after wave after wave after wave of Christian missionaries died being sent to those Vikings in Scandinavia. The Vikings were like, more people to kill. Cool. The Vikings were not nice. But you know what the missionaries kept doing? They kept going and going and going and going. And dying and dying and dying. But they preached and they taught and they preached and they taught. And they actually changed the entire culture. And in that process, they used up resources. This is one of the things that people complain about with missionaries. They say, native people are not wasteful of all of their resources. White people are. Because white people are bad. You knew this, didn't you? Well, this is what some people complain, anyway. So, since in honor of our beloved Ryan, I'm going to ask you what movie you have seen, and I'm going to make it worse than ever. It's not going to be a science fiction movie. It's going to be a Disney movie. How many of you have seen the Disney movie Pocahontas? Hands? Oh, man. The whole point of Pocahontas is that white people are bad, and white people are wasteful, and white people are destructive, whereas the Native Americans, they really care for the ground and the land and the animals and the spirits of the sky or whatever, you know? And Native Americans would never be wasteful of their resources. Okay. I hear you. Do you guys know what a buffalo jump is? You ever hear the term? It was actually a hunting technique that Native Americans on the plains used for thousands of years to hunt buffalo. Because especially before they had horses and guns, when they just had spears and bows and arrows, it's hard to kill a buffalo. Like a bison. You ever seen one of those things? Like up close? Their shoulders are as tall as my head. And the bison itself is like as long as a pew. Okay? It's a massive, massive animal. You want to kill that one with a little bow and arrow? It's hard to do. But you know what? They're like a lot of cattle. You can stampede them pretty easily. And so what they figured out how to do was if they could get a bunch of buffalo close to a cliff and stampede them off the cliff, lots and lots of them would die. And then you could go down and you could, you know, get the meat, get the hides, get the bones, get the sinews, all kinds of, and if you look this up on the right websites, they'll tell you that, and those Native Americans, they used every last little bit of the bison. Okay. But then you do a little bit more research and say, okay, well, how do people know about buffalo jumps? Well, because there were piles and piles and piles of bones at the bottom of these cliffs. Okay. In other words, the Native Americans were like people everywhere. Okay. They do what they need to do to put food in their mouth and clothes on their backs. They're not bad people. They're not good people. They're just, well, they're bad. They're sinners, like all the rest of us. Okay? Do you know who actually teaches indigenous people to take better care of their natural world? You know who does that? Missionaries do. You know why missionaries do? Well, okay, nowadays there are different nonprofit groups that do that sort of thing. But before there was ever a secular nonprofit doing it, you know who was doing it? Missionaries were teaching not just Native Americans, but people in Africa, people in Asia, people in India, people all over the place. You know why they were doing that? Because the Bible teaches them that they are stewards. And as the missionaries are discipling the people that they are winning to the Lord, they're teaching those people to steward the earth that God has given them. Because that's what missionaries do. They help people to discipleship. And that discipleship does not just mean learning to read the Bible, although missionaries have been very instrumental in teaching people to read, in fact, entire languages that didn't even have an alphabet have gotten an alphabet so that somebody could translate the Bible into their language, and now the whole culture that was illiterate is now literate. Why? Because the missionaries came and tried to disciple them. And that's been happening all over the world. Okay. The whole point is that missionaries don't, well, no. I won't say that missionaries don't ever hurt people. Do you think some missionaries have hurt people? Of course they have. You know why? Because missionaries are sinners too. Do you think that the children of missionaries, like in India, I mean, in Hawaii, have actually changed a culture in some bad ways? That happened in Hawaii, and that's happened elsewhere as well. We would be liars, or we would be dupes to deny it. Of course it's true. There have been some harms that have happened to individuals and to entire cultures because of missionary activity. That is true. But what I'm telling you is that if you weighed up all the negative things that missionaries have introduced into societies around the world and compared it to all the positive things, not just going to heaven when they die, but just the positive things about being discipled as a Christian, the positive vastly, enormously outweighs the negative. So how do Christian missionaries help people? Well, they help people to God. They help people to discipleship. And missionaries help people to freedom. This is maybe something else I just don't need to say because, you know, we are, after all, a church and we preach the Bible. But go to John chapter 8 and verse 31. A lot of people hear that Jesus said the truth will make you free, and they go, yeah, see, Jesus said that the truth will make you free. And then they come up with their version of what the truth is, and they say that their version of the truth is what will make people free. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, we found some truth, and so the truth will make you free. But the question is that what Jesus was talking about when he said the truth will make you free? I've heard people say about the things like the truth of the newly discovered physics will make people free, and they quote Jesus. But what does Jesus actually say? That's in Acts chapter 8. I mean, it's not Acts, excuse me, John chapter 8. Look at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus goes on and talks to them. It becomes very clear that what these people are is they are people who have in some sense believed in him, but the question is, have you done more than just believe facts about Jesus, or have you actually become truly his disciple? I mean, even the devil believes truths about Jesus. James said, right? But is the devil a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does Jesus say you will do if you really are his disciple? Or more to the point, this is how you know you truly are his disciples. If you abide in my word, what's that mean? To abide in his word. To set up house and dwell in what he says. To make his teaching, to make his truth, which can be found in this book, everything this book teaches is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you abide in this, if you meditate on the word of God day and night, then you're truly his disciple, and the truth will make you free. What's the truth that will make you free? This is the truth that will make you free. This is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Not just what he said when he was here on earth, but what his apostles continued to teach. Do the teachings of Jesus really set people free? And how does that relate to whether missionaries are helping people or not? You've heard me tell you before about sati. Sati, you remember it? It's a practice that was practiced for hundreds or maybe even over 1,000 years in India, especially in the upper castes, the higher social levels in India. When a rich woman, or more to the point, a woman who's married to a rich or an important man, when her husband died, the way she would show her grief over her husband and show her respect for her husband and her respect for her husband's family and her respect for her own family and her respect for the gods of Hinduism was she would get upon her husband's dead body and set herself on fire and burn herself to the ground. Sati. It was widely practiced in India. The missionaries got there and they said, "What? What are you doing? Have you lost your mind? This is not what the Lord wants." And so the missionaries actually talked with the provincial governments, who then talked with the native governors, and they put an end to the practice. You know why? Because they were putting into practice the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and setting people free. Do you know how the Atlantic slave trade came to an end? I mean, the Atlantic slave trade was between Africa and South America and North America and Europe, all across the Atlantic. It was largely done by Christians, or people who called themselves Christians, taking black people out of, well, how did that work? The chieftains would make war against neighboring tribes in Africa, take captives, and then take them and sell them to the white people, who would then take them across the oceans. Except they also knew that they could take their captives and sell them to the Arabs, and the Arabs would take them not across the Atlantic Ocean, but across the Indian Ocean or across the Mediterranean Sea and sell them. Okay, so there are a lot of different slave trades that went on. Okay, and it wasn't just Africa. The word slave comes from the word Slav, because the Arabs used to take people out of the Slavic lands like Romania or Bulgaria and sell them as slaves. This is the way it is. What put an end to the Atlantic slave trade? Christians. That's what did. Christians saying, no, that's not, that doesn't work. These people are, when they come to Jesus, they're our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can't own them. This has got to stop. And they stopped it, not just for the professing Christians, they stopped it, period. They stopped it all across the British Empire, and when they stopped it in North America. Why? Well, because Christian missionaries help people to freedom. The Christian gospel helps people to freedom. You see, it's not just about going across the ocean to help those poor people miss hell and go to heaven. It's going across the ocean or across the street and telling people about Jesus in a way that not just changes their eternal destiny, but changes their life right now. Because that's what the gospel does. All right, a fourth way that Christian missionaries help people. Missionaries help people to dominion. Dominion. D-O-M-I-N-I-O-N. Dominion. What is dominion? Now the way lots of people said this was they said it was civilization. It was the civilizing effects of the Christian missionary efforts. But I don't think civilization is the right word, because it's not a Bible word. I'm going to use a Bible word. let's start with the word dominion, okay? And let's, in order to do that, let's go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 1, okay, of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Did you get that? God gives to human beings his own image, and he gives to us a command. It's sometimes called the creation mandate, sometimes called the dominion mandate. Sometimes people have referred to it as the cultural mandate. They all want to call it a mandate, but they change the other word. But the point is that God gave a command that goes to all of humanity. Okay, it's that we are to take control of the world in which we live. Now, I guess my question is, did he want us to take control of all the birds and the fish and the animals so that we could just eat them and destroy them until they're all gone? What does it mean to take dominion over an animal? Okay, how about this? What does it mean to take dominion over your dog? That's one we can relate to, isn't it? What it means, your dog is yours to do with whatever you want because God has put you in command. You are to take dominion. So if you want to kick it, kick it. If you want to beat it, beat it. If you want to burn it, burn it because it's yours. You're the master. Is that what it means? How do I show my dominion over my dog? I have not yet fed myself today, but I've fed my dogs. You know why? Because I choose not to eat until after I preach. That's just my choice, okay? If it were up to me, I would eat in the morning. But usually I'll feed the dogs before I feed myself. You know why? Because they have no control over anything. They have no access to anything except what I give them. I love my dogs. I care for my dogs. Okay? Not as much as my wife loves my dogs. I'll grant you. I'll grant you. Okay? But look. God has given them to me and he will hold me accountable for how I have cared for them. That's what dominion means, isn't it? And it's not just dominion over the animals. It's any kind of authority. This is, the world hates this about Christianity. Christianity teaches that God gives authority to people and expects us to use it wisely and well for the good of those that are under our authority. So God gives authority to parents over children. Why? So the parents could just neglect them, ignore them, abuse them? No. God gives us the authority that we need to treat our children well, to raise them, to know the truth, and to live the way they ought to live and become the people they ought to become. God gives us authority over them so that we could love them well and teach them to love us back. Right? How about this? Does God give authority to husbands over wives? Now we're really gone to meddling, haven't we? The world doesn't like that at all. But what does God say in his word? You see what I'm saying? That this whole idea of dominion is something that, now look, does he give authority to husbands so that they can just sit on the couch and tell their wife what to do? No. What does Jesus say that you can know about a leader? Who will be the greatest among you? He will be what? The servant of all. So who's to be the biggest servant in the household? The dad. Head of household does not mean I sit around and I tell everybody what to do and they wait on me hand and foot. Head of the household means I take responsibility for the entire house and I make sure that everyone is taken care of. Before I'm concerned about myself or my needs, I'm looking out for you guys because I'm the head. Is that right? That's right. Doesn't mean that dads don't have authority. They do. They absolutely do. But they have authority to serve the ones that God has given them to care for. The world hates this. They look at the fact that authority is often abused, and they say that means all authority is bad. And they never ask themselves, okay, wait a minute. Is that an authoritative statement? All authority is bad? Do you mean that as an absolute statement of what is authoritatively true? And they do. They mean all authority is bad. And you know what they come down to? They come down to, since there's no legitimate authority, then the only thing that matters is power. That's just what the world comes down to. Whereas God doesn't look at it that way at all. Who's the strongest person in my house, physically strongest? Probably me. Am I to use that authority or that strength to lord it over my wife? No. I use that authority to provide for my wife and to protect my wife and to help my wife, don't I? I use that. That's what strength is for. Look, you've heard a lot maybe about the sexual revolution that has been spreading across the world from America, frankly. Well, not just from America and from Europe, okay, since the 1960s, although it actually began more like the 1760s, but we'll talk about that later, okay? You know what was the first sexual revolution? It was the Christian sexual revolution. Because the way the Romans saw it was the patria has the potestas. Patria potestas is the power of the father, and the father's authority was absolute. So a baby was born. Bring the baby to the father. The father looks at the baby and says, we got enough girls in this house. Go set her on the hillside. Something will come by and get her. He had that authority. Okay. Or, yeah, he's a little boy, but he's kind of a little boy with a messed up leg and we don't need him. So take him out. Let the dogs have him. Because that was authority, okay? The authority of the father in the house was, I have my wife to give me children, and if I have any other needs or urges, I have that slave or that slave, that girl, that boy, whatever I want, because I'm the man and I can have what I want when I want it. Do you know what the actual reality of the sexual revolution, what it has done? And I'm not saying this by myself. People have noticed this. Totally lost, unbelieving people have noticed this, okay? The only people who are free to really have whatever sex they want are what's called high-value men, men who make a lot of money. They have sex with pretty much whoever or whatever they want to. Everybody else? That's the world we live in now, okay? The Christian sexual revolution was when Jesus came along and said, no, men, if you want to be a man, if you want to be the Lord, if you want to be the master, then be the servant. And actually, slavery began disappearing from the Roman world. The whole idea of patria potestas began disappearing from the Roman world. Because of Jesus, because of the gospel. This is what missionaries do. They They teach people the right way to exercise authority and take dominion. Because the first person that I need to take dominion over before I take dominion over anyone or anything else in this whole world, who's that? Myself. Right? Well, that's true for each one of us. Jesus teaches us that. His apostles teach us that. His word teaches us that. And when we make disciples, we teach them that. We teach them to take dominion. But not just taking dominion over the things you can see. Let me invite you to take your Bible one more time and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You've heard me mention this passage again and again because it's that important of a passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That is, we live our lives in human bodies that are ruled by human realities. But we're not waging a war. We're not trying to accomplish the main things we need to accomplish by the power of merely human abilities. Okay? Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Like they're not even physical at all. But they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Well, we know he's not talking about physical strongholds. Like, you know, fortresses. Some people would say, this is divine power to tear down the strongholds of the devil and all of his dark angels. So we bind you. In Jesus' name. Look, we are to take dominion over the devil because Jesus has given us dominion over the devil. He has won the victory and the devil has no legitimate authority now. And that's very true, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay, what is he talking about? Just keep reading. He'll tell you what he's talking about. Just keep reading down to verse 5. We destroy what? Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Pay attention to those four words there. The word arguments, the word opinion, the word knowledge, and the word thought. What do all those have in common? It's the life of the mind. It's what people think. It's what they believe. It's how they perceive things. And the way the devil keeps us captive to his will is by controlling how we see things, how we think about things, how we feel about things, how we respond to things. Well, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're to destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That means the whole way I see, the entire way in which I see the world is to come under the authority of the Word of God. My mind is to be transformed by the Word of God so that my life will be transformed by the Word of God. And that when I win people to the Lord and I disciple them, and when we try to impact entire cultures and disciple them, we're doing it by teaching them the truth of Jesus according to his word and bringing every thought in captivity to the truth of the word of God. And sometimes that does mean standing up and saying, no, not that, but this. No, not there, but here. And this is why. And sometimes people don't like that. Now, I could say the reason why they don't like that is because they're sinners. They're rebels against God. They hate the Lord and they hate the truth and they don't want to hear it. And that would be true. That would be true. Except for the attitude. Scratch the attitude, but it is true. Human beings are sinners. We are rebels against God, and we don't want to hear what he has to say a lot of the times. So we want to do things our own way. That is true. And people do need to be set free from that. That's absolutely true. Okay? But we don't need the attitude. We need to lovingly tell people that these things are true and those things are false. And sometimes the things that we say are going to touch people in some of the rawest spots imaginable. Who do you know who has had a sex reassignment surgery? How many of you personally know somebody who was born a man but has had surgery to transform into a woman? I know somebody like that. Do you know somebody like that? Okay. One other person? Okay. Or vice versa. Born a woman but has had surgery to supposedly transform into a man. Anybody know? I don't know somebody like that. You know someone, one of those two? Okay. You know one? Okay. Okay. Well, yeah, okay. Gotcha. I do know someone who, yeah, kind of. Are those really horrible, mean, nasty, horrible people who need to be yelled and screamed at and called all kinds of names? No, they are not. You know what they usually are? Deeply confused, hurting, messed up people. You know what they need more than anything else? They need Jesus. They need the love and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean they don't need the truth. They absolutely need the truth. Let me tell you what we do. We tear down strongholds. So we do things like we talk about the fact that the most recent studies show incontrovertibly that people who go through those surgeries are far more likely to commit suicide after they have those surgeries, and they are far less likely to report really being satisfied with their life. The surgery doesn't help them. It hurts them most of the time. Now, I'm not saying that's true every time. I'm just saying statistically, but the studies are coming in and they're showing pretty consistently. You know why? Because if you choose to go against God's way, it will hurt you in the end. Okay? When we see people choosing to go against God's way, we don't hate them. We don't call them ugly names. I have chosen to go against God's way way too many times in my life. Haven't you? Now, I thank God that I didn't have parts of my body cut off. But I have done some things that have been irreversible. Haven't you? Made some choices that you couldn't go back and unmake. The truth is, we're all sinners. We all need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need the hope that is in him. All of us do. So we will go on telling the truth lovingly if we can, carefully if we can, not even if we can. We have to be certain that we are loving and we are careful when we tell the truth. But we must tell the truth. We must tear down arguments. We must destroy lofty opinions. That's part of taking dominion. Because the greatest arena in which I must take dominion is right here between my ears, right? And the greatest area in which we must take dominion in our culture is in what the people around us think. We need to help them think the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, well, that's where freedom is. And a lot of times people don't like the fact that what missionaries are doing is changing the way people think. Maybe the one of the worst stories of what supposedly white people have done to people of color is in the Congo, the Belgian Congo. Do you know the story of this? It's a long and bitter and horrible story of what white governments and white military and white businesses did for decades to millions of black people in the Congo. And you know what those white governments and those white militaries had with them when they first went in to pave the way and let the people back home know that they were doing it to civilize and to help the people? Guess who they had with them? They had missionaries with them. So the people back home would say, oh, well, they're going to go tell them the truth about Jesus and save them from eternal destruction. It's got to be a good thing. The missionaries found out pretty quickly that they were there just to be window dressing. Actually, what the white governments were wanted was money. And that's the truth. Do you know who some of the first and loudest voices were to begin pointing out the really horrible things that were going on in the Congo, done by white people against the black people in the Congo? You know who they were? The missionaries. We can sign up for this. We came here to tell these people about Jesus. We came to help them. We didn't come to destroy them. And so end up being, if you ever want a just really depressing time, so in the early 1900s, at all. But the people that were there that were actually trying. Were the people who were there for Jesus. To this very day. So yes, this is what missionaries do. They help people to dominion, the right kind of dominion, not the wrong kind. All right. So we are about out of time. I just want to ask you to continue to pray for Hawaii. There's Jesus there. Problems that missionaries have caused need to be dealt with, but more than that, the reality of lostness needs to be dealt with. The gospel needs to be preached. Pray for the Southern Baptist Convention. I hope you do that. When you give your money to this church, know that 8% out of everything that is given is going to go to the cooperative program, and a good chunk of that is going to end up going to missionaries around North America and around the world. And just pray that it will be used well for the glory of God. Know that in the month of December, and in the months immediately surrounding Easter, Southern Baptists around America are collecting money for the Lottie Moon. At American Mission to give to the Annie Armstrong offering now, coming up on Easter, then just next time you write a check to the church, just put down in the menu, whatever they call that thing, the note or whatever, that spot, just put Annie, and we'll make sure it goes to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which means that all of it will go directly to missionaries, church planters in North America. Because people need to know Jesus in North America. Because we believe in missions as much now as we ever have. Okay. And I guess I just want. and Christian, your life? Can people look at you and say, she's a growing disciple? Yeah, she's taking dominion over her life. Can people say that when they see you? Can you track it in your own life? Can you say, yes, I know the ways that these things are happening in my life? Because if not, you should fix something, right? This is not just missionary life. This is Christian life. All right, everybody in this room knows Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm glad I could look at each one of you and say, I know that you know Jesus. You've shown me. Praise the Lord. But there's still a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus. Find someone to talk to about Jesus. Can you do that? Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory.